what God has to say for us tonight. So let's just, before we do that, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have in this land to open it. And I pray as we open your word tonight that our hearts will be prepared to receive the things that we find in your word tonight. And I pray a blessing for all in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our journey with Joseph, and we're up to Genesis chapter 41 tonight. And tonight I titled the message, "It Is Not In Me." And we'll see what that means as we go forward tonight. But first, I want to talk about some Australian history from 2002. Stephen John Bradbury, an Australian former short track speed skater and four-time Olympian. He was the first athlete from the Southern Hemisphere and Australia to win an Olympic gold medal in the Winter Olympics in 2002. Bradbury took an unlikely gold medal win in the men's short track 1,000 metre race at Salt Lake City 2002 Winter Olympic Games. Bradbury always seemed to struggle with his career, and even in the races in the build-up to this final race, he only got through by a series of unexpected wins. And then he was there in that final race for a gold medal. And in the final race, Bradbury was well off the pace, and all four of his competitors were well in front of him, when his four competitors crashed at the final corner while jostling for first place, the gold medal. And this allowed Bradbury, who was around 15 metres behind with 50 metres to go, to dodge the pile-up and take the victory. And he became an unexpected gold medal winner. In the last few seconds of the race, he came from last to first. And the judges upheld the result, and Bradbury became an Olympic gold medalist in the Winter Olympics quite unexpectedly. And because of Bradbury's unexpected success, of course, we had to have an Aussie saying come out of this event, which is simply to do a Bradbury, which means to become an unlikely winner of a contest or to accidentally achieve success. And there were many long before Bradbury who did a Bradbury with a slight difference. There was no accidental circumstances involved. Think about Job. Pastor's been sharing with us about Job, beaten black and blue by Satan through the calamities that befell him. And yet, Job, through it all, he held fast to his confidence in God. Job 23, verse 10, Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job trusted God when it didn't make much sense to trust him. And Job had that steel faith in his soul. Or think of Peter. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, although now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, Peter rose to the challenge of trials because he had learned what it meant to trust in God. And we think of our man, Joseph. And tonight, as we look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, we see Joseph do a Bradbury. But it was a lot more than doing a mere Bradbury. This was a real act of God. Over the weeks, we've walked through this young man's life, and we can't help but admire at each event in his life how he kept straight and true in spite of how he was mistreated. And Joseph, like so many other heroes of the faith that we can read of in God's word, he learned to see something more in suffering than just sorrow and self-pity. And we have seen as we looked at Joseph. We've learned something about what it means to be stamped with integrity. You know, when we last left Joseph, he was serving out a sentence for a crime he didn't commit in a place where the sun never shines, the dungeon for the king's prisoners. And last time we looked at the first couple of verses of chapter 41 and we saw how Joseph spent 2 whole years doing hard time that he didn't deserve. And we remember that royal cupbearer who spent some time in jail and he was released and he forgot about Joseph. And this was really a climactic ending of a long series of injustice in the life of Joseph. We have seen how Joseph struggled with the unsettled nature of his dysfunctional family, the unjust hatred of his brothers, the shock of being torn away from his home forever, the humiliation of slavery, and the bite of slander and false accusation. And now, here is Joseph in this prison, and those 2 years would have felt like 10 or more, as he felt like he was a non-ending trip to nothing there in that dingy foreign dungeon. And you can imagine how each day would have been just monotonous, slow-moving grind to be repeated the next day and the next day. Not much would change in a prison situation. And you could imagine how Joseph perhaps could have easily felt like nothing was ever going to change. He would have felt that his whole life was stuck in a permanent holding pattern there in prison. And it's in these places of suffering that our faith can easily be attacked by doubts, anger, confusion, loneliness, sorrow, and the list goes on. But Joseph was there in the prison, going nowhere. But he's clung to that single truth that kept him. It's inferred in every word he speaks, every action he takes. Joseph knew there was a design in his distress. He knew that there was a design in his distress. You know, affliction is always for making gold when it comes to the child of God. And there's a truth that's repeated throughout the pages of Scripture. Even though it looks like nothing is happening, nothing will ever change. Circumstances are being aligned and you are being refined by suffering. We think of the words of Peter, once again, this time from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What does Peter mean here? You know, he means that your sufferings, your losses, your heartaches, they should not be something strange. They shouldn't be a surprise to us. They're all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's refining process to bring out the gold in us. They're not absorbed. They're not meaningless or purposeless. God is distilling our lives and designing our circumstances. And I wonder, have you ever thought about what God might be doing in your life when you lose something? What assignment is he preparing for you next? What wisdom is he imparting to you? What pride is he driving out of your life? What part of your character is he seeking to refine in that place of lack and loss, pain, whatever it might be? We need to trust in the power of God and know that there's a design in distress. You know, the next stop in Joseph's experience is the golden moment. The golden moment. Totally unanticipated. When in one day, in fact in a matter of hours, Joseph is elevated out of a pit, out of a dungeon, to become one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth in those ancient times. And it happened on just another day in prison for Joseph. And he woke up that morning to another day in prison. But there was something that had happened that night that Joseph didn't know about. Pharaoh had a double nightmare. Pharaoh had a bad dream. Even kings have bad dreams at times. So if you could open up to Genesis chapter 41, and there the opening verses 1 to 7 tell us that after those two full years in prison for Joseph, that Pharaoh dreamed. And he dreamed how he was standing by the Nile River. And there came up out of the Nile 7 cows. Nice, fat, attractive, plump, well-fed cows. And then out of the river became 7 other cows. Ugly, thin, but malnourished cattle. And they came and stood by those other cows on the Nile River. And then those ugly, skinny, malnutritioned cows ate the plump, well-to-do cows. And in verse 4 there, we see that Pharaoh woke up. And you know what that's like when you wake up after you've had a dream. And you can just imagine Pharaoh there in his royal bed thinking, what was that I dreamt? What a stupid dream. And he goes back to sleep. Then in verses 5 to 7, Pharaoh dreams again. And the dream was the same with different objects. This time it involved ears of grain instead of cows. Along the same vein, 7 ears of good grain were devoured by 7 ears of bad grain. And we come to verse 8 and we see that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. The second time he woke up, I don't think he went back to sleep. He dreamt the same thing twice and his attention was caught. And he sent for his magicians, his wise men, out of all Egypt, all the wise men he could get his hands on. And as we see there in the last part of verse 8, it says, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh couldn't find anybody who could tell him what his dream meant. Then we come to the light bulb moment in verse 9. Then spake the chief butler. The chief butler, that royal cupbearer. Click, the light came on for this man. This chief butler who forgot Joseph. Suddenly he remembers. He has that light bulb moment. Oh yeah, he remembered Joseph. The words about dreams triggered his memory. And so, verses 9 to 13, that cupbearer explains to Pharaoh about this Hebrew fella he met in the prison and how he interpreted his dream and the baker's dream, and both those dreams came exactly as interpreted. And verse 14 tells us that was all Pharaoh needed to hear. And he sent and called Joseph. You know, in less than an hour, I would say, Joseph is transported from the stinking prison where he'd whiled away those 2 long, full years. And suddenly he was being dragged out to the resplendent royal court of Egypt. And you can imagine the scene as Joseph hurriedly prepares himself. And we see there in verse 14 the description of it for us. Joseph had to hurriedly shave off 2 years' worth of beard. He had to have a bath. Maybe he hadn't had a bath for 2 years. And he puts on clean clothes for the first time in 2 years. Who knows? And as we look at this verse, we can see that this is the fastest makeover in history. There was no time for Joseph to have a 20-minute shower. There was no time for the hair gel. You know, it would be good if some of my daughters could get through the bathroom as quick as Joseph did that day. Now I'm in a lot of trouble now. You can get the sense of the speed in verse 14. They brought him out hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself. He changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh. Bang, bang, bang. No mucking around. Just the essentials, the bare essentials. Shaved, bath, changed, into the court of Pharaoh. A 10-minute makeover. Think of that moment as Joseph enters into the presence of Pharaoh. Minutes ago, Joseph was an unknown prisoner, shut in a dungeon, with no hope of release. Now he's standing before the most powerful monarch of his time. Perhaps his hair is still damp, his face probably still rough from that hasty shave. But wow, what a moment, what a moment. And as we come to verse 15, Pharaoh explains to Joseph why he's suddenly here in the court of Pharaoh. And this is where we see something interesting with Joseph. And we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, that broken man, really, when you consider all that's happened to him in the past. And here, suddenly, Pharaoh has laid out that red carpet. And this is the golden moment for our mistreated, maligned, unjustly treated friend to strut his stuff. You know, if he was appearing on some TV reality show, this would be his chance to win the big guy over, to give forth his self-confidence, to manipulate the situation to his favour, to promote himself. And you can think this in this kind of situation, fear can make you desperate. Joseph could have thought, I've got to convince Pharaoh that he needs me here in the palace. I can't go back to prison. And the chance to promote himself is given to him by the very words of Pharaoh here in verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now Pharaoh says, hey Joseph, no one can interpret my dream, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and you can give the interpretation of it to me. So what does Joseph do? How does this handle this golden opportunity that's given to him on a plate? What does Joseph do with this moment of fame? And listen to his reply in verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph answered, it's not in me. Joseph does the unthinkable, and he basically contradicts the words of Pharaoh. It's not in me, he said. It's got nothing to do with me. You've got it wrong, Pharaoh. It's not me. I'm not the one who provides the answers, but I serve a God who will tell you the meaning of your dreams. Joseph did not promote himself. Instead, he promoted God. It is not in me, he said. We live in a world that is constantly encouraging us to beef up our personal status. We're pressured to post great pictures of ourselves on social media platforms. We're pressured to promote ourselves and make ourselves look good. Even in the workplaces, we're told to highlight our good points, beef up our resumes with all the experiences we've ever had, and describe how we can do the job better than the next person. Promote yourself. Think highly of yourself. You know, and then the world looks down on us, looks down their nose at us when we try and do things that promote God. Why do you bother going to church? They scoff. They're all hypocrites in there anyway. Put ourselves in Joseph's shoes tonight. Would you have said, it is not in me? Or would you have said, yes, Pharaoh, I can do that? Leave it to me. Do we promote ourselves? Do we pat ourselves on the back for what we think is our success in our life? Or do we promote God? Do we give God the glory? Do we give God the credit? Do we say, it is not in me? Do we say, I'm not good? I'm a sinner saved by grace. It is God working in me that makes me do anything that is good. You know, I think often as Christians we strive to promote God. We strive to tell others about God. But often I think the most potent, most impressive thing we can do to promote God is to show his power, his work, his grace, his love in the way we live and act. You know, we can try to force God down the throats of unwilling co-workers or friends. And sometimes we forget that sometimes just the way we live, just the way we act, and who we give the credit to is all we need to do sometimes. And we notice in verses 25 to 36 here, as Joseph explains the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams to Pharaoh, we notice throughout Joseph's explanation, Joseph constantly reiterates and gives God the credit all the way through the explanation. Verse 25, God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph was determined to point out to this human king, he was determined to point this human king to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord God Almighty. And he did this by simply giving God the credit that God deserved. Joseph, instead of saying, I will interpret your dream, Joseph said, God will give the interpretation for your dream, O Pharaoh. And we should be found doing the same. We should be pointing others to God. We should never be pointing to ourselves. Paul puts this into context for us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What we eat, what we drink, whatever we do normally, everything we do, whatever it is, even when it's just those plain, mundane things of life, of eating and drinking, we need to do it all to the glory of God. God needs to be given the glory. God needs to be given the credit. Why do we pray before we eat? We're giving God the credit, the glory. We're saying, if it wasn't for you, God, we'd have nothing to eat. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9 for a moment. Prophet Jeremiah chapter 9. And I think Jeremiah sums it up quite nicely for us here in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, which says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Joseph could have easily gloried in his wisdom. He could have gloried in his success. He could have gloried in his might. But he didn't. He gave God the credit. He gave God the glory. It's not in me, Joseph said. And why did Joseph do this? Look at verse 24 of Jeremiah 9. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Joseph knew that he was where he was because of God. And Joseph knew that he was able to interpret dreams only because of God. Joseph even knew that he'd been taken as a slave to Egypt because of God. Joseph knew that his brothers hated him because of God. Joseph knew that he was in that prison because of God. And Joseph knew that he was standing before the king of Egypt because of God. And so Joseph gave God the praise, gave God the glory, and gave God the credit. "Don't look at me," he said. "It is not in me. Look at God. It's in my God." Let's turn the spotlight on our hearts. Do we give God the credit for everything in our lives? Do we want to give God the glory for everything in our lives? Or do we want to keep some of the glory for ourselves? Do we do all to the glory of God? When someone says to you, "Your children are a real credit to you," do we take that credit and think, "Yeah, I'm doing pretty good," and forget that God, without God, our children would be wrecks in a wicked world? Do we give God the credit, or do we take the credit for ourselves? When someone says to you, "Wow, you've really been married for 18 years. No one stays married that long these days." Do we give God the credit for our marriages, or do we take the credit for ourselves? "Yeah, we're going pretty well." Or do we give God the glory? "It's not in me." Then we have that near miss, an accident that we just avoided. Do we say, "Wow, I was lucky"? Or do we say, "Wow, what a wonderful God I have to preserve me from that harm"? Do we give God the credit, or do we take the credit for ourselves? As a Christian, born again, child of God, have you ever stopped to think about where you would be without God in your life? Have you ever stopped to think what your life would be like without God? I know I probably wouldn't be standing here preaching without God in my life. I'd hate to think where I would be. I know it wouldn't be here. And you have to give credit to God, give God the glory for his work in our lives. Do we give God the credit, or do we pat ourselves on the back? Why do we bother going to church? Do we do it to impress our family, friends, and perhaps even the pastor? Or do you go to church because you want to honour and worship my God, who offered his love and grace to me when I least deserved it? Do we do it for God's glory, or do we do it for our own glory? Why do we never lie? Is it because you want to please your God and live the way he wants you to? Do we do it for God's glory, or do we do it for ourselves, for our own glory? We need to be like Joseph and point others to God, even the kings of Egypt. Tell them that God did it. It's not in me. We should never point to ourselves. If we start promoting ourselves, we'll come tumbling down. We need to point to God. We need to promote God every time and all the time. You know, we see in those simple words that Joseph spoke to Pharaoh there in Genesis 41:16. "It is not in me." We see in those words the gospel. You know, if you know that you're not a child of God, if you know that you're lost in your sins, and if you know that you cannot say anything about God being in your life, you can't save yourself. It's not in you. You can't do good works and acts to save yourself and make yourself look good. It doesn't work that way. It's not in you. God's word is very clear about this in Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not in us. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. Nothing to do with what we can do. And it's definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of ourselves. It's not in us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves from our sin. It's not done by any great works that we might do. And we cannot boast in anything that we have ever done. We are saved by grace through faith. And that's it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, you need to say, it is not in me. I need to trust God and accept his free gift of everlasting life that he offers me through his only begotten Son. It's not in us. It's not in you. We need to be humble, both as a sinner and a saint. We need to give God the credit. We need to give God the glory. We need to let go of ourselves and point to God. You know, verse 33, Joseph offers some advice to Pharaoh. He says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. You know, even in this point in Joseph's dialogue with Pharaoh, Joseph doesn't highlight his personal position before Pharaoh. Joseph doesn't hand his resume to Pharaoh. He doesn't drop any hints. He isn't grasping or selfishly ambitious. No, Joseph does not promote himself at all. He promotes God, and that's all. Now, Joseph shows a godly character here that lets the Lord have his way in his time for his purposes, and he just trusts God. Joseph knew that if God wanted this to happen, it would happen. You know, James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And God lifted Joseph up this day. Joseph was humble. He didn't promote himself. He pointed to God, and God lifted Joseph up. And Joseph got his message across to Pharaoh. Pharaoh got it. We see in verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph got his message to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his servants, where can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? We've seen how Potiphar knew that God was with Joseph. Potiphar knew God was with Joseph. We have seen that everyone in that dungeon, that prison, knew that God was with Joseph. Now we see everybody in the throne room of Pharaoh, including Pharaoh, knew that God was with Joseph. It came from the mouth of Pharaoh himself, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. What a testimony for Joseph. It's not in me, he said, it's God. And Pharaoh said, you're a man in whom the Spirit of God is. What a testimony for Joseph. Do people say that of us? Do people admit that we are a man or a woman in whom the Spirit of God is? Do people say that about us? If they don't, why don't they? Is it because we promote ourselves and never promote God much at all in our life? And so the people don't see God in our life because we never point to him. And we see in the next verses, that verses 39 to 45, God lifts up Joseph. Look there, and Pharaoh says to Joseph there in verse 39, since God has shown you all this, God has shown you everything you've told me today, Joseph. Pharaoh got the message. There is none so discerning and wise as you are, Joseph, because of God. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves to you as you command, Joseph. Only as regards to my throne will I be greater than you. And then in verse 41, Pharaoh says unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And then in verse 42, we see Pharaoh take his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. This is the ancient equivalent of getting the company's platinum charge card. Joseph was given the power as the highest Egyptian ruler, but he was also given the financial power as well as that ruling power. And then as we read through, Pharaoh clothes him in garments of fine linen, puts a gold chain around his neck. He gets his second best chariot, and that's his ride. He gets the second best chariot in all the kingdom. He gets the second best hot rod of the whole kingdom of Egypt. And when people saw him, they were commanded to bow the knee. Everybody in Egypt had to bow the knee to Joseph. Thus Pharaoh set him over all the land of Egypt. Wow, Joseph is getting everything. He got the lot. He didn't just get out of prison. He becomes the second greatest person, ruler in Egypt. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Notice verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh basically gave Joseph ultimate power. No man shall lift up his hand or foot in the whole land of Egypt except you say he can, Joseph. Pharaoh basically gave Joseph everything except the title of Pharaoh. Nothing could happen in the land of Pharaoh unless Joseph said it could. And Joseph became the second most powerful man in the kingdom of Egypt, and really in the known world at that time, he was the second powerfulest man in the world. And yet Pharaoh still is not finished. And if we see there in verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, we don't really know what that name means. It's been lost in history and translation. And the most common guess is it means something like the man to whom secrets are revealed. And perhaps God doesn't want us to know the Egyptian name of Joseph, because after all, Joseph wanted God to get all the glory and all the credit for what happened that day. And we don't want to fall into the mistake of putting Joseph above God, because Joseph didn't have any of this if it wasn't for God. He said that it wasn't of him. Then Pharaoh keeps going, and he gives there in the last part of verse 45, he gives him a wife. And then verse 45 ends with, so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. A simple sentence, but all-encompassing. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Minutes ago, maybe an hour or so, Joseph was in prison. Now he's a high ruler of Egypt. And he goes out over all the land of Egypt as a mighty ruler. Suddenly for Joseph, Egypt was his kingdom. Suddenly for Joseph, nothing happened in Egypt that Joseph didn't know about. You know, the world would say that Joseph did a Bradbury, that he achieved the unexpected in an unexpected set of circumstances. But really, Joseph said it all for us. He said, it's not in me. Joseph said, I didn't do it. It wasn't chance. God did it all. And Joseph was so careful to acknowledge God in everything that happened to him. He gave God the credit. And God lifted up Joseph and blessed him with all these rewards and privileges that the king of Egypt bestowed upon him that day. Joseph was a man of integrity through and through. What about us? What are we? People of integrity? Do we give God the credit for what happens in our lives? Do we point others to God and give God the glory? And we see here what happened to Joseph when he gave God all the glory. You know, when people let you down, we need to turn it over to God without vengeance. We need to count on the Lord to handle those cupbearers in your life, the people who take but don't give back, who forget you, who abandon you, who break their promises to you. It's God's job to deal with those cupbearers of your past. It's your job to be faithful to a God who never forgets. You know, when nothing seems to change, count on God's promises, God's purposes, without panic. Someone once said, God uses broken things, broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It's the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever before. You know, God doesn't always tell us why, and Job knew that. God doesn't always reveal to us what he's preparing us for. He doesn't always announce what's happening in advance, but we need to wait upon the Lord, and there'll be joy in the morning. And then when the rewards come, we need to give God the credit. We need to give God the credit. Thank God without pride. Only God can bring us through and out of the dungeon, and only God can reward our faithfulness to him. And so when it comes, don't pat yourself on the back. Don't promote yourself. Acknowledge the hand of God in your life. Be grateful, not proud. Joseph, through the workings of God, came from prison to power. Joseph went through the fire, faithful to God. And he came out with a character pure, stronger, and ready for the assignment that God had in store for him as the ruler of Egypt. And God's promises are just as real today as they were for Joseph back then. God's grace hasn't got any less. We can trust him, and we can promote God. We can point to God. We can give God the credit. We can give God the glory for everything that he has done and is doing in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves the question, have we given God the glory for everything? Have we given God the credit? Have we declared the workings of God in our lives? Have you promoted God in your life? Are you willing to say, it's not in me, like Joseph did that day? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the record you've given us of this man, Joseph. And we thank you for his example to us and his faithfulness and his desire to give you the credit and to make sure that you were given the glory in his life and the things that happened to him. And we thank you for how he, everywhere he went, people knew that your spirit was with him. And I pray that each one of us would be willing to give you the credit, to give you the glory, to promote you in our lives, in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen.